Let us join together in just a moment of prayer. God, may it be your words that are heard this morning, may it be your words as well that are spoken. In your name we pray, amen. The words that Skip just shared with us right in the middle of it is probably one of the most, if not the most known scripture in all of the Bible to many people. John 3:16. If you watch professional athletics, particularly baseball, you'll usually see a person who's somewhere behind the umpire, behind the home plate with a big rainbow wig and holding up a sign that says 3:16, just to remind all viewers of this verse. You'll see it in football games, you'll see it everywhere, and you'll see it in most, in many churches. It's a scripture that is, I was sharing with the choir this morning, one of the most well-known and perhaps one of the most misused scriptures. And I've had really quite a bit of fun this week playing with it, delving into it. And I want to share some of those thoughts with you this morning. And I hope that something comes from this and that will be of illumination for you all as well. Because it's been a wonderful time for me to play with it. John begins with this understanding that the world seems to prefer darkness to light. Now, there are a number of words that are in this scripture that we really need to think about. And one of them is darkness. Because in a world that we live in that likes duality, right and wrong, good, bad, white, black, all those sorts of things, when the gospel writer says that people like the darkness more than the light and lifts up the light as a good thing, then we associate darkness with bad, and therefore what has happened over the centuries is that darkness, particularly color of skin and things like that, has been allowed to be associated with bad. And so it's important that we not do that. And so you'll hear me say over and over through this morning that rather than the word darkness, I'm going to replace it with shadows, because it's where light has been obscured. And it doesn't carry the connotation that unfortunately has been a cultural connotation in which darkness, think how wonderful and beautiful the night is at times, in which darkness has been associated with evil. So let's let that go away. And let's understand that what John is saying, that in his understanding of the world at this time, people seem to prefer to live in the shadows rather than in the light. And it's probably fairly understandable. This is towards, John is writing towards the end of the first century, about 2-3 generations separated from when Jesus was last standing there amongst them. In that time, the Roman Empire has continued to bulge its muscles and grow its size. So the Roman Empire at the end of the first century pushes way beyond Palestine, goes much further east towards where is modern day Iraq and Iran, covers all of northern Africa, covers the entire Mediterranean, covers all of the Iberian Peninsula, all of what is modern day France, much of what is modern day Germany, all of modern day Great Britain. It is the largest empire that the world has known, and it is the most powerful empire that the world has known, and it has, if you were a person of privilege and power, it must have been a wonderful place to live. Because if you were a person of privilege and power in this ever-expanding empire, all goods and services that you could imagine were going to flow to you. But if you were not a person of privilege and power, which would be most everybody living in that territory, living in that land, life could be very difficult. Certainly for the community, the Johannine community, the community around the evangelist John, life was not simple, life was not easy. The Roman Empire had ways of making sure that those who were in privilege and power could stay that way and those who were not were kept under. We talked last week about the cross, a wonderful tool of intimidation. If the cross wasn't enough, well, there was the Colosseum, and there were lion battles, and people people put into battles with the Colosseum, there were fires that could be set in communities. And if that wasn't enough, well, there was always taxation that could be used to put people down. And there were ways in which we could limit the opportunities so that those who had privilege and power could maintain that. And those who did not have it would never have an opportunity to have it. And in first century Rome, like all good colonizers, they understood that there were other tools at their disposal. There were things like slavery. Put people in chains. That's a good way to keep the population under control. And here's another good thing that we can do. Make sure that the population fights amongst themselves so that they take all of their energy and they fight each other rather than us who is in power. And so you will see when you read the Gospel of John, you will see the Jewish Christian community that John represents in battle with the Jewish community, which itself just a generation before has had its temple destroyed, has had its whole faith turned upside down by the Roman Empire, and yet the Romans are good enough to keep the Jews and the Christians just fighting each other. Because if they fight each other, they're not going to fight us. So for John, from his perch in first century Rome, it makes a whole lot of sense to say that the world as he sees it seems to prefer to live in the shadows rather than live in the light. And though the Roman Empire is no longer with us, empires do not last. Dynasties do not last. They go away. Their thinking, though, may well remain by the next who wish to take their place. And it's not that far for us to see that very same thinking of those who are in positions of privilege, positions of power, those who possess all the tools. It's not that hard to see that here in the 21st century that continues to rule the day, and that there are many folks whose lives are lives of oppression and lives of injustice as a result of those that are in power doing all that is possible to do so. We fight wars that we say are all about peace and justice, but they're really about resources. You ask the people out at the Waianae Boat Harbor who have struggled, the homeless community there that has struggled to create a community over the last 8 years of 200 people living together, setting rules to make sure that there is community that is there and are facing bulldozers in the very next few weeks. Those that are in power, those that have the possessions, those that have the tools, continue to this day to wreak injustice and oppression on others. We can't deny that. So from John's perch and from our perch, we might well be able to look and see a world outside there that prefers to live in the shadows. And here's the truth. The truth is, it's just not the powers that be that are out there that create shadows that are going to cast upon our life, that are going to create an injustice in a world of oppression. Because there are shadows that are within ourselves that are also going to consume us. And that very strange story that Skip just read for us from the book of Numbers in the Old Testament is, I think, all about those interior shadows. Because listen to the story. Skip is absolutely right. The people, the Hebrew people, have been wandering in the wilderness for a long time. It's a 40-year journey that they're going to be on, and they're at about year 38. They are tired of wandering. In fact, most of the generation that left Egypt is no longer even alive. It's the second and third generation who all they have known is wandering. And they are so close, as Skip said, to the promised land, but not able to get there. And in fact, they've just had a major battle, which they have won. And they thought, if we win this battle, that's it. We get to step into the promised land. And guess what? No, they don't get to do so. And they are disappointed. And they are frustrated. And they are impatient. And guess what? Whether it's the people of Israel fleeing from Egypt to the promised land or whether it is us ourselves in our own lives when we are frustrated and disappointed and impatient, sometimes the shadows that are within get released real quickly. angers and resentments, old and odd, come forward into our lives. Just a couple weeks ago, I came home from work. And I came home to the home that Kirsten and I bought 22 years ago, a home that when I first took her to see it, she refused to get out of the car. It was in such bad shape, a fixer-upper is not the right word for it, a bulldozable house, perhaps. And yet we were young and silly and stupid, and we had very little money as what we could afford. We had imagination, and over the next number of years, we built from that bulldozable place a home for our family, for our friends to come and visit. And it's a lot of work. And the work continues. And frankly, all I want is to be done with the work. And when I come home and Kirsten greets me with all the things that need to be done, my frustration boiled over into anger and into resentments old and odd that seemed to find that this was just the right moment to come out and express themselves. It wasn't a fun conversation. And I know we all have had those. And here's what the people of Israel, the people who have fled from Egypt, fled from slavery, finding themselves in the same place of frustration and disappointment and impatience, and they let their anger out. They let those shadows come out, and they start yelling at Moses, and they start yelling at God, and they start repeating the same things. Wouldn't it have been better had we not just stayed in Egypt? But oh no, you need to bring us out here into the wilderness where we can die. And oh by the way, this bread tastes terrible. Terrible. And God, we are told, doesn't like this. So sends them a whole bunch of snakes to bite them and kill them. Here's the truth we know. God does not need to send snakes to bite and kill us when those angers and those resentments come up out of us. They will consume us. That's the way the Bible story is told. But God doesn't need to do that. We do that ourselves. They will consume us. And the stress will sometimes even kill us. And the people, we are told, recognize we made a mistake. And they say, Moses, will you talk to God for us? And, you know, we're sorry. And God hears this. And God says, here's what I'm going to do for you. Moses, and the story gets weird again, take a pole, put a bronze snake on that pole, and hold it up so that anyone who has been bit can look at that pole and they will live. And we all look at that story and we say, oh, this is just weird. But it's not. It's the story in which the people of Israel at that time, it's the best way in which they can say that God is going to offer you a different way. God is going to offer you a way out of those angers and those resentments, a way from that which those shadows that are from within that are going to consume you. God is going to give you an opportunity for life. Look to God. That's the pole represents. Look to God. Look to the ways of God, and your life will be different. And John, now centuries later, takes that image and just blows it up way bigger. For John says, God doesn't just love the people of Israel wandering in the world. For God so loves the entire world. The entire world, hill and vale, flower, bird, bee, whatever it is that was, that is now, and will be, God loves it all. In fact, the Greek word that God uses is cosmos. It's not just the world in front of us. It's not just the world of the John community. It's not just the world that's beyond the borders of the Roman Empire. It's the entirety of the creation, the entirety of the universe that God loves so utterly, deeply. And the promise that God offers at that time, just as God offers a promise to the people of Israel dealing with the shadows from within, that if they look to God, they can live and have life, the promise that God offers is that they shall not perish, but that they shall have eternal life. And we today oftentimes think eternal life, and we think, oh, that's the life after we die. And the life after we die is we want to go to, as the TV show that we've been watching, The Good Place, rather than The Bad Place. But the word in Greek, aionos, about eternal life, that is translated as eternal life, is not about just what happens when you die. It's about what happens when you live and how you will live. It is about the heaven that is to be being right now with us right now. Being with us right now. It is a quality of life. A life that is filled not with shadows and domination and oppression and injustice, but a life that is instead filled with love, with light, with joy, with wonder, with hope. That's the promise. Not for pie in the sky later on, but right now. For God so loves the entire world that for all of us, John says to us, we can have that light of that life of light and love. It is ours to access. And what do we need to do in order to have that life? To believe. To believe is what John says. And again, let's look at the word believe. We have come to think of believe as being able to give our assent, our thumbs up to a set of beliefs. That's what our creeds are all about. I believe this, I believe this, I believe this, I believe this. Therefore, I believe. But in fact, the word is much more akin to that which you give your heart to or your heart over to. It's not about a litmus test of qualifying statements that tell you whether you're a believer or not. It is about the assent, the giving of your heart over to what? Over to God. And how is God described here in John 3:16? For God so loved the world that God gave of God's self. It is a self-giving, a self-emptying God. And remember, this is John 3. In John chapter 1, we read, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word came to dwell amongst us. So Jesus, the Son, the Word dwelling amongst us, was with God and was God. So when God so loves the world that God gives God's Son, it is God giving of God's self. And what we are invited to do, what we are invited to do quite simply, is that as God says, I shall give of myself, we are invited to give ourselves, to give our hearts to that. And how do we give our hearts to that? By doing the same. We are called to empty ourselves that others might have life and love, and that in the very emptying, a God that gives also fills. In the very emptying, we are filled again and again and again. This morning in the morning meditation, Jack Gilmar brought this quote from John Donahue. It says, in the kingdom, the realm of love, there is no competition. There is no possessiveness or control. The more love you give away, the more love you will have. And that is why, as I look out on this congregation of these marvelous and most wonderful people, that I know that there will be some of you on March 24th that will be walking along with students across the country in a march for life, because you will want to stand as you do when you march in the gay rights parade, the Martin Luther King parade, and so many other places. You will want to stand with those who are saying, we choose to live in the light rather than to be controlled by the shadows. And I know, as I look out amongst you all, that there are many of you who will, over the next couple of weeks, find yourself at the state legislature, and you will be testifying. And you will be testifying to make sure that your voice is heard, so that those whose voices who are often not heard, who do not have someone to speak for them, who are the victims, therefore, of being the last and the lost and the least, will have someone that will stand up and say that the shadows shall not carry the day, but there is light that can be brought into our legislation that will make sure that all are heard, all are seen, all are cared for. And I know that many of you, during your free time, will be delivering meals to wheels, meals on wheels, will be cooking meals for IHS, will be looking for how can I support doctors and nurses and Teachers Without Borders and so many other ways in which you will give of your life as God has given to us. And our young people right now are sorting out recycling. And as they are sorting out that recycling, it is part of a commitment to this church to be a church that is a green congregation that looks to this entirety of this creation and understands that God has not just loved us, but has loved the entire world, and that we are given opportunity to love back in return. For God so loves the world that God gives God's only Son. And as Marcus Borg in his translation says, so that whoever beloves, not believes, but beloves, gives their heart over to, shall not perish, but experience the life of the age to come in the here and now. That's it. This scripture, there is a reason why it has been beloved for generation and generation, because it tells a story that is ours, that is called to become a part of, a story of God's love, giving and giving and giving, with an invitation to do the same in return, and in the process to claim not a life of the shadows, but a life of fullness of light, the age that is to come right now, in the here and now. Amen.